We're very grateful, Jesus, that we can open up the Bible and you can speak to us from heaven. And we'd pray that your Holy Spirit would even work in our families with brothers and sisters and moms and dads and cousins and uncles that don't know you, that supernaturally we know you're getting ready and to come. And we just want to see our families come to know you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated and turn your Bible to Psalm 90. This is a group of psalms that Moses actually wrote one of these psalms you'll see here. But this is a group of psalms that have a theme to them put together by David, by Moses, and another writer that I think you'll see the thread that's in here. And one of the things that I enjoyed, I've been reading through them quite a bit the last couple of weeks, this group of 10 of the 90s, is that it just draws you to the eternal God over and over. He's going to talk about time and space. He's going to talk about God in his throne room, and he's going to focus a lot just on the person of God, the psalmist through the Holy Spirit. And I think there's some key verses that have been key verses all my Christian walk that I think that some of you may see for the first time you'll want to underline, or you've said, oh, I've always wondered where that was. And there's some really cool ones and sequences that could change your life, really, and impact you when you look at them. And I'll point some out, and you can point them out to somebody sitting next to you, that if you see something that I don't point out, you can just say, hey, I'm smarter than him. Look at the one I see over here. Lord, and this is a Moses psalm, and it's probably a prayer of his, but Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And this is a song Stephen knows that we could maybe sing. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, everlasting to everlasting in the New Testament would be your Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first letter of the alphabet, the last letter of the alphabet. So you've always been there. Notice he's talking about the creation. So before Genesis chapter 1, you were there. And you've been our dwelling place. Now, that's interesting because before he even created the planet, he hadn't created man yet. But Moses is recognizing from the point of view of not somebody reading the Bible about God, but he's writing from the position of a man that was with God for 40 days and 40 nights on a mountain. Imagine going on a camping trip like that and being on that hillside with him. So he saw the eternal God and recognized something that this verse doesn't tell us here, that we've, in eternity, we've always been with him apparently. And this is a period of our life, like it says in Solomon's Ecclesiastes, that which has been is now, and that which is going to be was in God's plan that we would experience it. That has happened too. So in the continuum of time, it's always been there, but we are in these bodies in a decaying situation. So we have a Mickey Mouse watch on our wrist right now with a second hand ticking. We're so tied to time, and we're aging as we sit here. So I'll try to finish early tonight so you'll be younger when you go home, okay? But I just want you to begin to realize these psalms like I did, especially this past week in reading them, that we're talking about eternity, and we're talking about a God who's always been there. It's just so difficult for us to understand, where did he come from? How has he always been there? What was there before God? There was nothing. He's always been there. We just can't understand that. But in Christianity, many times, we just have a very limited God. We've limited him in time and space and money and health, relationships, our businesses, our education. And there are no limitations with God. So I think it's really unique from Moses' point of view, having been in that presence of eternity with God, to see God do so many miraculous things, part the Red Sea, feed 2 million grumbling, hungry people for 40 years. It says in the book of Hebrews that he gave them clothes that were so cool that he never had to give them new shoes. Imagine, ladies, if you only had one pair of shoes for 40 years. That would drive you nuts, probably, right? So, Lord, you've been our dwelling place, and this is important for us to underline. You've been our dwelling place. And even before everything was formed, I want you to underline everlasting to everlasting. You turn man to destruction, and otherwise he dies. And you say, return, O children of men. And here's a time verse. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. And a watch in the night would be a shift, a guard duty. The police department just had an overlapping shift from the morning shift to the afternoon shift. The 3 o'clock guys went on, then the overlap comes on at 5, and they leave tomorrow morning at 6. They put in 12 hours or so in each of their shifts. So it's just like a watch. 1,000 years is just like you just did your duty. You're on guard duty. In the morning, it flourishes. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep. In the morning, they're like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withered away. Our life is so short. And you have to realize that all the external inputs into our life in this world have been designed by the chief architect of the one that hates God the most. And he hates God's creation. And he especially hates mankind because men and women have been made in the image and the likeness of God. So all the input that comes into our eyes and our ears and our senses have been designed to turn us from God and to destroy the image of God. So you need to look from an eternal perspective that your life is like grass, he said, that it grows up overnight and then it's out for a day or two and the sun scorches it. Your life's over. It's over with. And so life is a lie from the world's point of view, and it's used in so many ways to make you think that you're going on forever and you're invincible. I saw a guy on a rice rocket shoot onto the freeway this afternoon, just came on right beside me on the on-ramp, doing well over 100 miles an hour, because I was doing 100, and I knew that he was probably well over 100. But he just went flying by and so fast and pulled away at least 100 miles an hour. And I said to Sandy, he's just a young 20-something that thinks he's invincible, thinks that you can do that and not get hit. But yet, motorcycle accidents in our community are huge. And I was telling her about a friend of mine that I was just at his house, a police officer, and in his garage was this rice rocket, this really fast ninja. And I said, you know, this looks so much like you and fits your personality, but it bothers me that you have it. And he was getting ready to sell it. And I said, that's cool. How much? and when you're young, you think life is going to go on forever. And you think, oh, I can do this. I can go 120 miles an hour on my motorcycle on the freeway and weave in and out. Nah, bolts don't come off of the hubs. Spokes don't break. Tires don't flip off. You know, I can do this. And if I fall down, my head won't crack open and my arms fall off my legs. And I'll be a Lego person just all over the freeway. Nah, I can live forever. Or I can, you know, keep smoking crack or taking cocaine or getting high on pot, and it's not going to hurt my brain cells much, I don't think. You know, and we just go on because the world has lied to us. So we become so self-sufficient in our self-identity that we forget that God's eternal. And that's what's so cool about this, that a day, 1,000 years is just like yesterday, or our night watch. That's all it is in God's eyes, and he looks at everything differently. So you turn man toward destruction. For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins. See, we all have secret sins. It may not be a blatant sin, but it was a secret sin. Just a little bit of a lust. I was listening to a CBS talk show today, and they were talking about the healthiness of pornography. And it's good, and one woman said that I let my husband fantasize. He can fantasize anything he wants. And a psychologist says, you know, you're an enlightened thinker. Yeah, the angel of light. You know, pornography's filthy. It's wretched. It destroys human lives. It's just there's nothing good about it whatsoever. I saw ads for the casinos. You know, they're so good for the community because they give so much back. But you talk to any San Diego County sheriff about when the casinos closed and the number of highway accidents and deaths from all the drunks and the violence and the robberies and the things that go on from people that are addicted to gambling and the destroyed marriages. You talk to the counselors and the lawyers because of gambling addiction. But the devil has it all looking cool. You know, it's always young people that are in Las Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But they should turn around and say, what you lose in Vegas stays in Vegas. Your reputation, your character, your morals, your health, your sanity, your money, you know, your soul. And so this psalm really is one that makes you reverse everything, look at it. This is going to go on forever, so I better make forever decisions and not short-term decisions with my life. And he says, for all our days are passed away in wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, you know, 70. That's about it. And if by reason of strength, so if you aren't a smoker and a drinker and a carouser, and your body stays strong, if by reason of strength, otherwise you've taken care of yourself as a younger person and you're middle age, you'll get another 10 years out of this body, he's saying. You'll be 80 years old. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. That tells you what happens to you. You leave this body, you fly away. You go into the next dimension. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, underline this one, it's a good one. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Bide our time, but count our time. Number our days. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Make us happy during the rough times. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yea, establish the work of our hands. And the psalmist tells us, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And you, God, establish your work, the work of our hands for us, and establish the work of our hands. Which means we don't need to go out, quite the opposite of a type A person or a driven person. You don't need to go out and make it happen. What he's saying there is, God, you make it happen and then just point me in the direction, but you've got to give me the strength to make it all come together and happen. I know it's quite the opposite of an MBA program. It's quite the opposite of any sales organization. It's quite the opposite of really driven people. But when you look at your life in the light of eternity, your life is nothing. It's just a blink of an eyelid. It's about it. And the devil would have you being driven and pushing and opening your own doors. And Jesus said, behold, I open a door that no man can open, and I close a door that no man can close. Those are the doors you want to learn right away. The younger you are, the better. If you're a knucklehead like me, your life is shot by and now you're learning these lessons. But let me just encourage you. These two verses are wonderful. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You establish the work of our hands. And yes, establish the work of our hands. Otherwise, don't let me go out with my hands and work and then ask you to bless it. You establish it and then, yes, you get these hands to do what you want. Because in reality, we don't have the capability or ability. And if we do accomplish anything, it's only because he's gifted us to do it. And I think one of the great tragedies of our generation is that people do not realize how special they are and that what you see, nobody else may see in the whole planet. But yet you're frozen with fear and frozen with doubt, frozen with self-images that you won't go out and do something to make a difference in the world you live in. You are powerful as a son or a daughter of God to just bring good, kind words to a sad world. I want to encourage you that you're more than you think you are in God's hands and that you can establish so many good works on your own just by being a good neighbor, being a good friend, by being a good son or a good daughter, a loving person. Every one of you are powerful people, and you don't need a dollar. You need faith. And you just need to read every chapter and every verse and get to know God like Moses knew God and watch him take your life and change it and let you die to yourself, pick up your cross daily, march with Jesus, and watch what he'll do with you. So I love it that he says, Lord, you establish the work of the hands. Now, in this verse, thou hast been a dwelling place to all generations. Very interesting. The concept to the Hebrew mindset was that was the abode or the home. Otherwise, it was a real folksy type of a statement being made there that you can come home at Thanksgiving and you can sit at the table and eat. You're a student coming from your dormitory back home for Christmas to be with mom and dad. You're a military woman or man that is coming back to see your family on a 30-day leave. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, God's always got his door open to you, and that's your dwelling place. Otherwise, you don't need to knock or ring the bell or even call and say you're coming. You have a key to get in and out anytime you want. It's family is what he's saying. God's a dwelling place like a family. And everything in the cupboards and everything in the refrigerator is yours. And you can switch channels on the remote. That's what it is. It's a family thing. You are my dwelling place. I can come home to you at any time and find my rest and my strength in you, O Lord. And so what's been struggling and painful to you is to God just 1,000 years. If it was 1,000 years of problems you've been facing, just like a day, just like a blink of an eye. And you know when you're a little kid and you fall off your bicycle and you run into the house and you limp into the house and, you know, you're bleeding and you're looking for your Snoopy Band-Aids and you go to mom and all mom has to do is give you a hug or dad just pick you up and carry you around the house and you feel like $1 million and you'll now go out and you'll fall off your bike just so you can go in and get those hugs. Well, God's like that. He's just waiting for you to come home. And he's not saying I want to smother you so you don't have your own life. I just want you to come home once in a while. I'm your dwelling place. And you go out and live your life, and I'll establish the work of your hands. But remember, dad's at home, and he's always there to help you with whatever your issues and your problems are. So the days of our life are 70, 70 years, very short at time span when you think of eternity. Psalm 71, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Now, some of you that are in the responding business, you know that San Diego is getting geared up in many different levels right now. And most of the major metropolis areas of the USA is getting geared up. For what? Nobody really knows, but they're getting geared up at many different levels. And this verse is a great verse that tells us that no matter what comes your way, be it pestilence, chemical, biological, nuclear, I was just in this meeting just before I came in, and this federal agent was telling about how polluted the waters were and how many of the responders now have lung disease, but now NYPD and firefighters, their lungs are given out, and they're finding tumors in the throat and the respiratory system. And in Katrina down in Rita down in the south, their skin tissues, their feet, they've got sores that will never go away. And this verse says, no matter pestilence at night or the terror that comes at night, the boogeyman is out there to get you, God's going to look after you. He'll always look after you, ladies and gentlemen. And even if you were to be smitten with something physical, and you look at it from physical time, you can get bummed out and distressed and depressed. But if you go back to the 90th Psalm and you realize the dwelling place, you're there forever before the mountains were formed and before you ever made the earth. You've always been our hiding place. Well, then any sickness or disease you have is nothing because you're looking in eternal values. And whenever you place whatever you think is cool here on earth that you're willing to sell your morals over, or you're willing to give up some lung capacity over, and you put it next to him and eternity, it puts everything in perspective for you. So just to go home, no matter what comes your way, you know that God is there and he's going to protect you. When I was 18 years old, I joined the National Guard when I was 17. I went active duty when I was 18. I remember one night at Fort Ord, I had guard duty. And they gave us a rifle and we marched and did everything and you guarded a certain area. And I was in Fort Ord at this time, Northern California. And my job was I was on the squad that was guarding the morgue where the dead bodies were. And I had all the night shifts for 3 days. I had no daytime. I didn't get to walk around there and look at the Pacific Ocean or Monterey. I had the night shifts, and especially those midnight to 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning, you know. How spooky. And there was nobody else there. They get you in a big truck and they drop everybody off. And you were supposed to go up the street side where there's a street light. And then around the back and were sand and ice plant. And you had to go along the back to check all the doors. And of course you had your rifle, but there was no bullets in it. And you know, at 18, your mind gets a little imaginative. And I'm thinking of these dead bodies and guys walking around in the night. And this one time, about my fifth or sixth time, and boy, I'd really march slowly when I was by the street light. But then I'd get around to the side. When I come in the dark, I saw a guy. And I said, now hold it. If this guy has a gun, I've got not even a blank. And I saw him underneath the building because they were up on pilings. And I said, he's down at the other end. I can see him. And I can see the street light shining on his eyes. So if I go the other way, he could come around behind me. And I'm halfway through the darkest spot, the 50% point. If I go that way, it's even darker. Jumps from the back. The fight goes on. If I go this way and there's more than one of them, I'm tackled and we're closer to the light and they can see who they're beating up and killing. So I thought, okay, I'm going to be really brave. I start talking to myself. You ever do that when you're scared and it's dark? Yes, Fred, how are you doing? Not bad, Mike, how are you? George, how are you? Not bad. You know, and you change your voice. And I had a whole army marching with me that night. The closer I got to that guy, I thought, you know, I'm pretty strong. I can handle myself. I'm going to get this guy out of there, tell him to come out, point the rifle. Probably doesn't know that there are no bullets in my gun. If he doesn't come out, you know, I'll just stand there until the Jeep comes back in there. So I get up and say, all right, buddy, get out of there. Didn't move, but I could see his eyes in the light. Get out of there! And all of a sudden, the guy came jumping out from underneath that morgue, you know, and dead bodies and all that image, and just jumped right at me and went, yeah! It was a cat. It was a stupid cat. And he jumped right past me and went running off. And I didn't know the Lord in those days. Had I known the Lord in those days, nothing that night, even the terror that comes at night, wouldn't have bothered me. So if you're a fraidy cat, don't worry about it with the Lord. I'll say to the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he'll deliver me from the fowler and the snare. 1,000 may fall at your side, verse 7, 10,000 at your right hand, but it's not going to come near you. That's a great promise. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. See, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, verse 1, the previous psalm. You have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you. Can you have problems? Yes. But is evil going to get you? No. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you. Now, this is the verse, of course, that Satan quoted to Jesus when he told him to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple and said, you know, doesn't it say he'll give his angels charge over you unless you dash your foot upon a stone? He says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Set your love upon God and he'll always be there for you. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and I'll honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, my mom always told me, I'm going to make it till I'm 92. Technically she did. She was 2 weeks away from her 92nd birthday. So I thought, you know, she was 8 months in the womb, so she made it. She was 92. And she always knew that she was going to live a long life. And this last verse, you can just glide over it, and he'll show me my salvation. You know, she got to see her salvation when she left her body that night. And it was after a Wednesday night Bible study. And I remember I went over to see her and went home, and then they called, and Sandy and I went back. And I knew my mom had already gone. She was still breathing, but I knew she had gone. You know, if you know your salvation, you're not afraid of anything because God's with you. And you know that ultimately you're going to fly away out of this body and you're going to be with him. So if you number your days and count your days, not from a physical point, well, I'll be 70 or I'll be 80. So if I start saving now, I'll have a retirement. Or if I buy this life insurance policy. And you're always worried about the physical. No, no. make me number my days from an eternal perspective. Otherwise, when you leave your body, there's no change other than a new body. If you think in eternal terms, today, tomorrow morning, instead of 30-year-old terms or 18-year-old terms or 50-year-old terms, but no age, but eternity, boy, the dimension just opens up even bigger for you, and you start seeing, okay, establish the works of my hands. You've got to give me the power to do what you want to do. You want this done? You have to do it. But if you need an earthly vessel for some reason, here I am. Send me, Lord. And God will take you people, and he will bless you in ways. He will do miracles. You see, for Moses to say to God, oh, thou art our dwelling place, he knew that. Because he provided everything for those people out in the wilderness. Psalm 93. I wanted you to point out verse 4, thou, Lord, has made me glad through your work. He's established the work, now he's made me happy doing the work. I'll triumph in the works of your hands. Notice it's God doing the work. Oh, Lord, how great are your works, and your thoughts are very deep. I like that. God's works are great. It's just a wonderful thing to think that God's works. And what do? Nothing. He just wants to use us. He wants his love to flow through us. He wants us to release ourselves into his hands. And then we can stand back like Moses and say, your works are so great. What you do is so wonderful. If anybody could have said, you know, I'm such a great leader. I led all those mumbling, grumbling people. And, you know, I've worked out at LA Fitness all those years. And I'm 80 years old. And, man, at 120, my eye twinkles like a 40-year-old guy. Well, some of you are getting near 25, and you think, man, a 40-year-old, that's an old dude. Well, Moses was 120, and 40 was a pretty good age for a 120-year-old to look back to. I wanted to point out also verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And those that he planted in the house of the Lord, remember his house again, the dwelling place, shall flourish in the courts of our God. That's why some people flourish and some people don't. It depends on where you're planted. They shall still bring forth fruit in their old age, and they shall be fat and flourishing. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength, and surely the world that he established from of old, you are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lifted up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure, O God. Holiness adorns your house. Holiness adorns God's house. And holiness should adorn any congregation, because you are the house of the Lord. This is where he comes and dwells. Not the building, but you, the people. And when you assemble together, what a wonderful thing for the Lord to put his holiness all around you. And what an honor and a privilege to be called one of God's sons or daughters, that we cannot make ourselves holy. We can't work at being holy. But if we surrender, his holiness adorns us. Then it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by his mercy and his grace that he has saved us. So it takes all the struggle away of trying to be a holy person. I mean, have you ever looked closely at an apple tree or an orange tree, been in an orchard? You know, you look at an apple. Could you imagine an apple tree if you walked up and you heard all the noise out in the orchard? What in the world is that noise? Oh, that's the trees. They're making apples. Could you ever see an apple tree? And yet there are people that are, oh, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be spiritual. No, we're dead. How can we be anything? It takes all the pressure off you to let him be who he is and adorn his house with the holiness. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. In this psalm and the following six psalms, very important, they're applied by the Jews to the times of the Messiah. So when you stop and think of this, in light of the next couple, this theme is God's supremacy in his creation and his providence. So if you sit back and you say, okay, the Messiah is in these scriptures, let's see what God's having to say. Psalm 94. O Lord, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. We know the Messiah is going to come back. The second coming, and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he's going to have his vesture dipped in blood, and on his thigh is written the King of Kings, the Word of God. He's holy, holiness unto the Lord. He is going to bring judgment and vengeance. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and they afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see me, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? Look at this. This is very cool. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they're futile. Isn't that amazing? Why would he make an ear on your head if he didn't understand hearing? Why would he give you an eye if he couldn't see? You look at Psalm 138 and Psalm 139, of course, and it tells us about the book that's written with every member of your body. Probably the whole DNA and genetic code and your genes and everything are written down, that you were perfectly designed by God. But this senseless, inane, scientific world says, oh no, you're part of evolution. No, there's no way. You stop and look at just the eyeball that doctors go to university and go to medical school and they do years and years of practice just to study the eyeball. Just the eyeball. Or guys go and study the foot doctor. Here, this is the matter with your foot. I'm a specialist on toenails. I'm a toenail specialist. The human mind doesn't have the ability to study it all and learn it all. It's just, you're fearfully and wonderfully made as a human being. You're filled, the majority of you in this room, with the Spirit of God Himself. And you take that for granted that you're some Christian religious person. And it's not that. You're filled with God's Spirit. And He can just use you to keep recreating and recreating all over. I'm not talking about you going out and having babies. I'm talking about like that Secret Santa in Bruce, Mississippi, that walks the streets and finds the poor people. There's only 2,037 people in that community, and business is going down, and he knows who needs an extra $100 and which mailbox it should be slipped into. God wants to use you in powerful ways that you can love people like you've never, ever loved people before. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastens the heathen, shall he not correct? And he that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows your thoughts tonight. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Think of all the religions of the world right now and all the cults in the world and how many of them say, sing. Let's see, I'm not sure about that. I'll have to get back to you on that one. The Bible is full of God's people. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. If you're not happy, God isn't your Lord at this moment. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. It's the joy of the Lord. To sing to God means you're released in your soul and spirit. And when you think that this is the religion of a living God, what better way to identify with a living God than to sing? And you can see why the world has taken music and perverted it. And then in your generation, put videos with it. And pictures and images, so that the music could push forward an agenda that is godless. Boy, if you looked at some ethnic groups on MTV, you'd think that all their girls walk around with almost nothing on. And the guys wear funny clothes and lower their cars to the ground. There isn't a good thinker in any of them. They're violent. They're all full of ego and pride. That's not true. But that's what happens. You take music and you pervert music. You can control entire groups of people. You know when Manuel Noriega was the president or king or whatever, dictator of Panama? And our SEAL teams went into Panama and the Rangers went in and we tried to free Panama. He went to the Vatican embassy in Panama and locked himself in so the Vatican would take care of him as a good Catholic boy. You know what the United States military and government did to get him out without, you know, stepping across the door, the threshold of an embassy, let alone offend the Catholic Church in Rome. You know what they did? They put loudspeakers all around the embassy, and they put raunchy rock and roll and tuned it up as loud as they could for about 4 or 5 days, and everybody inside the embassy went nuts and came out and surrendered because of the music. Just destroyed them. Imagine the devil using music on an entire generation. Think of it. That's why you need to get the eternal perspective like Moses. Even before everything was created, you've been our dwelling place. He's talking to eternal God because he's had an eternal experience. And the things that are mundane on this planet do not control him or make him do stupid things. He's just engrossed with the person of God himself. And that's how you and I, of course, should be. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Come, let us worship and bow down. Verse 6, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then he says this, and of course you can find this, I believe it's third chapter of the book of Hebrews. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation when God was angry with the Jews in the wilderness, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 long years was I grieved with this generation. Imagine how he feels about this generation ever since the 60s. Here is a generation, as Tom Brokaw in his book says, the greatest generation. Our parents were the greatest, the hardest working. Education, the highest in the world. Medicine, the highest in the world. Ethics and business, the highest in the world. Morals among the population. America used to have the highest in the world. Now we rank down at the bottom of every list. Imagine how grieved he is over this generation. Harden not your heart. 40 long years I was grieved with this generation. Said, it is a people that do err in their heart. So your heart, the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it come forth the issues of life. You see, this is how you get off base. You err in your heart. The devil can get your heart to turn away from the eternal God. He's got the rest of your mind, your body. It's just going to follow behind. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And of course in Hebrews it says there, therefore remains a rest for the people of God. Psalm 96, this psalm really speaks for itself. When you read it with an open heart and a simple mind, you can't help but see evangelism everywhere. The psalm is just an amazing psalm. Psalm 97, it says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Clouds and darkness surround him. A fire goes before him. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, all the peoples his glory. Verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He preserves them. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Now that word preserve is important for us because it means to keep. He keeps your soul. He guards your soul. He probably has bullets in his rifle. He's on guard for you. He's looking after your soul. He's going to preserve it for eternity. It also means to observe. So he's watching you. God's watching you right now. Some of you left your house and you set a code and your alarm went on if somebody were to break in. Some of you pushed a little button on your keychain and beep, beep, your car has a code on it. So the electronic system, the computer chip, is watching and observing what's going on with your assets right now. How much more God? He's watching you right now and realizing you are in for a tune-up this evening. And you're doing well. He's going to extend it beyond 70 years. He's going to give you more life to enjoy him more, to share with more people that can come from hell and go to heaven because you have been faithful and obedient to sing unto the Lord and rejoice that his love would just overflow and people would see the evangelistic need around them and they would come to Jesus Christ. You have a lot of power. Your life can change an entire city. Your life can change an entire state, a country. But your life can change yourself, for good or for worse. But you can be a blessing to the people that need you the most, that maybe you see no way will he ever change. Oh, yes way, with God, every way. Now, I think it's important for us to close this chapter. We have two more to go. Psalm 127:1. Would you turn there in your Bible and then circle it? This is such a tremendous truth that it'll work with you every time you get frustrated. Psalm 127, verse 1. You all know it already, but I want you to circle it. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches the city or guards it, the watchman stays awake in vain. Wow. That takes all the pressure off you and me. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. If God's not doing the work in our lives, we're doing it in vain. All these principles. Oh, it's these steps. It's these mind over matter. It's the positive confession. It's the, oh, the faith I have. That's what it is. That wasn't a word of faith. That was derogatory. Oh, it's, oh, no. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house of a congregation, of a church. The pastor, the minister, the deacons, the elders, they labor in vain. If God's not working in your life, what can I do to help you? Nothing. And if I'm not walking with the Lord, what could you do to help me? Nothing. If you're not walking with the Lord, we're lost. But if I'm walking with the Lord and you're walking with the Lord and the Lord's word is what binds us together, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. And too many churches build their house, they have the fancy thing, they hire the professional musicians, they get the guest speakers come in and pay them $5,000, $10,000, $15,000 a night to come and preach the word, brother. And they're always pumping up the people and pumping them out too at the same time. But it's not really the Lord building. The Lord's a gentle spirit. He said to Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. The third time, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter got indignant. Of course I love you. I've told you that before. Well, Peter, then feed my sheep. Well, if that was important, every minister in the country should be feeding the sheep, the word of God. But you think of the dearth. There's a famine in the land, the prophet cried out in the Old Testament. There's a famine in the land, the famine of God's word. That will kill a nation. That is killing our nation. You know, the Bible said in the last days, people will have a form of godliness, a form that will look godly, but they deny the power thereof. The day I say to God, quit convicting of my sin, I've denied the power. Oh, the power is the speaking in tongues. It's the prophecy. It's the mind over matter stuff. It's faith. It's the purpose of my life. It's whatever, anything other than just trusting God. No. Denying his power means we do not want to be convicted. You say, okay, you can convict me, and then you limit him. Only on a couple areas of my life. But I have found the deeper he goes, the sadder I get, the weirder I feel, the more depressed I get, and he takes me down into the pit of my heart, and I see what a filthy, rotten creature I am. And but for his mercy, I do not deserve to be alive. I do not want to deny that power that can change me. Don't deny that power. And if you're denying the power by not reading your Bible, you're denying the power, because the more you read this, the more it goes deep into your soul like a big dredge going into the bay and bringing all the sand out so they can make a bigger harbor so the bigger boats can come in. He wants to just dredge the bottom of your soul. But if you deny the power, and there are so many churches and ministers that deny that power of learning the Bible and then letting the Bible speak for itself. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. But if you don't know what he said, you don't know what he meant. If you don't know what he meant, you have no idea what he said. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to let him really work. He preserves you. Except the Lord build the house, you're laboring in vain. And except the Lord keeps the city or watches you, the watchman's watching in vain. God's got to watch San Diego. Psalm 98, verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song. Come on, guys, we'll sing a new song. He has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. And who sits at the right hand of God? Jesus. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Psalm 99, I wanted to point out to you verse 6, 7, and 8. Moses and Aaron among the priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answered them, O Lord our God. Thou wast the God that forgave them. Though thou took vengeance on their inventions, on their ideas, on their sinful ways. Now this is very cool. Underline Moses, underline Aaron, underline Samuel. Because I knew nothing about the Bible, and I saw these three names tell me that they called upon him and he answered them, I want to see what it was they called on him for and what was it he answered. I want to see how come these three men get spoken of by God in the Bible as people that had a relationship. How do I develop that relationship? I also find it very interesting that he even reminds that it was the cloudy pillar. Do you remember in the daytime, children of Israel had this cloud? And it really is a big air conditioning unit. It was a swamp cooler. The desert's 120 degrees where those people were. There were no Motel 6s to go in at all, or Comfort Inns. That was discomfort in territory. And that huge pillar would block the sun out and cast a shadow over all the desert. Now imagine 120 degree weather with the population of San Diego. We'd be scorched. But that cloud comes up in the daytime and it stands there so tall as a pillar and it blocks out all those ultraviolet rays. You're not getting your skin burned and there's coolness there. So at nighttime he came as a pillar of fire. And what was that? The cloud turned into fire at nighttime. That was nothing more than a nightlight. So when you had to get up at night and go out to the tent of the little house with a half moon on it, you knew where you're going. You didn't trip over anybody. You got 2 million people out there. God had a nightlight for the people. He's got the light on at home all the time for you. And I like that he spoke and they kept his testimony. So when you go home tonight, keep the testimonies of God in your heart. See, Samuel, Aaron, and Moses have testimony. And if you'll learn the testimonies of Elijah and Elisha, of Gideon, Adam, Eve, Noah, Barak, Joseph, and you get all these people with their testimonies, keep them in your heart. When that part of your life crosses over like a grid to where their life was when God spoke to them and helped them, it's all going to line up for you and you're going to know how to get the power. You're going to understand how to turn to God and say, I have faith, Lord, but help me with my unbelief. I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. Thou answered them, O God, you as a God that forgave them. What religion has a God that loves to sing and loves to forgive and loves to keep his front door open all hours of the night for his kids to come home and just hang out, raid the refrigerator, turn on the late show, and eat a cheeseburger and say, I love you. Okay. And he doesn't push in on you. Just being around dad is enough conviction. You dads know what I'm talking about. When your kids are in trouble, because I was a kid too at one time, my mom knew when I'd been up to something. And you know when you've been up to something, and you know when mom and dad know you've been up to something, and they let it slide. But just the fact their presence was there, you didn't ever go back that way again. God knows who you are. He doesn't want to beat you up. He doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to choke you out and shake you by the lapels of your blouse or your shirt. He doesn't want to slap you back and forth with an old wet banana peel. He wants to love you. He forgave them. You serve the living God who said before he even created you, you can come home anytime. My house is your house. Mi casa, su casa. God loves you.